All right, if you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. We're just going to read three verses here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Father, we ask you to bless this faith in our life, which defies at times logic. It certainly defies sight. And yet at the same time, it has unmatchable consequences of which a source is credible and powerful. We pray you'd use this time tonight to strengthen our faith. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible. And the reason for that is because very few doctrinal words are defined with such directness and such clarity. We're told to live our life by faith, and walking by faith in Jesus Christ is such an incredible privilege. To find a verse in the Bible that says faith is and then defines it is really a treasure. And it's a great resource for us to go to. And understanding the context of what's being said here, the writer has been writing the last 10 chapters to encourage these Jewish Christians to not go back to Judaism, to not shrink back into legalism, into a faith that was in something other than what God is describing here, what the writer is describing here. It's a book of encouragement to the persecuted to stay the course. That's the book of Hebrews. Stay the course. We have something better than what it was in the Old Testament. And there's an incredible and constant description of how God has made things astronomically and has revealed things to be astronomically better now under Christ. And saying to these dear Jewish saints, don't go backwards. Don't go backwards. In the previous chapter, in verse 39, the writer says, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And verse 39 says, but we are not of those who draw back. Don't you love that? I think that's an incredible statement for the writer to say. We're not the kind of people that are just going to draw back. We're not going to be the kind of people that, hypostole is the Greek word. And what it means is retreat. We're not made to retreat. And we're not the kind of people that are going to retreat. We're not the kind of believers that are going to retreat. We're not the kind of parents that are going to retreat. We're not the kind of business people that retreat. We're not the kind of leaders that retreat. We're not the kind of young people who are learning that retreat. We don't retreat. We charge and we learn, but we move forward in faith by God and by His strength and through His strength, because we are not of those people that shrink back. Now, I know a lot of believers who have shrunk back. Don't you? I know a lot of people who've shrunk back in their call, have shrunk back in their faith, who shrink back when trouble comes, who shrink back when difficulty faces them, who shrink back when they're persecuted a little bit, or shrink back when they're mocked by their family, or shrink back when it looks like things aren't going to go the way you actually plan them to go. But the writer here is saying, we're not those that shrink back. God doesn't take any pleasure in the soul that shrinks back. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and faith doesn't shrink back. So in Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, faith is defined, but in Hebrews 11, 4 to 40, it's exemplified. So first he defines what faith is, and then for the following 37 verses, he describes it and illustrates it with lives of real people, like you and I who had faith. people who are sinful like you and I, who are weak like you and I, see, who struggle with their families like you and I, who struggled with difficulty like you and I, who struggled with their physical bodies like you and I. So it's not just some pie in the sky thing. Oh, they're heroes of the faith. They're untouchable supermen, superwomen. No. You know, God doesn't have any other heroes than sinners. There is no other Christian. There are no other believers. There's no other class of people that God calls and uses and develops faith in. It's us. It's you and I, people like you and I. And even James said, you know, Elijah was a guy like passions, just like you and I. But somehow when he prayed, the sun stood still. Faith defined here is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a confidence in what we hope for. It's not just wishful thinking. It's a confidence. Confidence is different than wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery, but I'm not confident that I will. Understand what I mean? You know, I hope I make $1 million, but I'm not very confident that I will. Maybe you are confident that you will. God bless you. Let's talk. Don't forget to tithe. You know, there's a lot of things we hope for that we're not really confident of. But boy, faith is the confidence in the things we hope for that God defines for us and tells us these things are going to happen to you. And you can be confident that they're going to happen to you. Because of who God is and who God is in your life, you can be confident of the things you're hoping for. That's faith. One writer said, faith is the grounds or evidence. Another writer interprets the word substance as a title deed, or evidence as the word title deed. It is the very grounds that we build our life on. It'd be very foolish for me to walk on a piece of property without having the title deed and build a house. But faith gives me the title deed and says, this promise belongs to me. I'm going to build my life here now. I'm going to put my faith here now because I have evidence that what God says is true. It is evidence. Where does this come from? Where does this kind of faith come from? Where does faith come from, by the way? Is there a verse in the Bible that tells me where it comes from? It tells me where it is. Where's that verse that tells me where it comes from? Romans 10, 17. And what's that say? So what? Someone might say, so what? I sit in church all the time, hear the word of God all the time. So what? Well, here's something I want you to think about. We have our evidence because of what God says. Deuteronomy 7, 9 says God bases his entire... You could read this verse and come away with this. God says here, I am not a man that I would lie. And then he says, have I not spoken something? Will I not also do it? Think of this. God's entire argument of his credibility is based on he will do what he says he's going to do. The credibility of God is the fact that he says he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And then he does what he says he's going to do. God has never said something that he hasn't done. He will never say something that he won't do. And that's what he says. That's the credibility of God. So, and that's the evidence that we base our life on. So somebody says, well, what evidence do you have that God created the world? the Word of God. I don't need any more evidence than that. Why? Because I've seen this miraculous Word, and I know for a fact, for example, that even though, and you've heard me say this before, even though it was written in three different languages, on three different continents, over a 1,500-year period, by 40 different some-odd authors, all coming from different backgrounds, economic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, they all wrote about the same thing consistently without a single contradiction in 66 books. We have 24,000 some-odd manuscripts and pieces of manuscripts that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the translation I have in my hand is pretty close, if not dead on, with the original writings, the autographed versions of these books. We have evidence. You say, well, that's good. What other evidence do you have? Well, I have evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that demands a verdict, as Josh McDowell points out. We know for a matter of fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because we've examined all the options. And if you want to do that, I would recommend that book to you, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You'll come away changed by reading that book. What else you got? I have prophecies. As a matter of fact, there were prophecies about Jesus Christ that if one of them would have been fulfilled, it was like a, chances are like 40 million to one. Well, there are 20 or 30 of them that have been fulfilled. His name, where he would be born, how he would be born, where he would be laid, what town he would be, what time of day it was. The fact that certain visitors would come. Who would be around him when it happened. The fact that after he was born, he'd be chased out of town and have to go into exile in Egypt. Then he'd come back in to Nazareth. Then where he lived, Nazareth. We have all that. And the fact that one of those coming to pass is like a bazillion to one. All of those coming to pass is mind-boggling. Then we have medical evidence. We have biological evidence. We have archaeological evidence. So we walk away from this and we say, okay, God, this is credible. Now speak. And I read these pages and faith comes by hearing this. Understand? Faith comes by hearing God's word. And I have all the evidence I need that God will do what he says he's going to do. And I am confident that he will do that because he's faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, dealing with temptation and struggle and trouble, what's it say there? It says, no temptation is overtaking you that isn't common to men, but God is what? Faithful. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, you get the same testimony of who God is. And it says there, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. God is faithful. God is credible. God said he would, and so he will. God said he would, so he will. Faithful is he who called you. He will also do it, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. So then when I think about this, I think, well, wait a minute. God is faithful. He's not a man that he should lie. I can trust what he says. I've got all kind of evidence that the word of God is credible and a perfect source. And it's inspired, and it illuminates my heart, and it has life-changing power. And I read these things, and I say, God is faithful. God's faithful who called me. God's going to complete what he started in me in Philippians 1. He's never going to leave me in Hebrews 13:5. He's for me in all things in Romans 8:31. Nothing's going to ever separate me from him in Romans 8:38-39. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I have towards you are peace to give you an expected end. No weapon that's formed against me will prosper, Isaiah chapter 40. On and on we could go here. God is faithful, and he has said these things, and faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And we know from Hebrews chapter 13, go back there, 11, sorry. That the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. Everything we see was not made by something else we see. It was made by God. And we have evidence that that's true. What's the evidence? God's word is my evidence. Numbers 23, verse 19 is a powerful, powerful verse. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken and will he not make it good? That's a verse every one of us ought to memorize. Everybody ought to write that on a 3x5 card, stick it right in your car, and put one on your refrigerator, and put one on your bathroom mirror, and put one on the countertop, and put one in your shirt pocket or in your pants or in your purse. God is not a man that he would lie and say something that he wasn't going to do, or a son of man that he would change his mind. He has said, will he not do? Or he has spoken, will he not make it good? That verse in Deuteronomy 7:9 says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations, with those who love him and keep his commandments. He is faithful. Faith for the Old Testament saints is mentioned in this passage. And the kind of quality of faith, as we premise a little ride through here, as we just kind of tour through these, the premise that I want to just leave, just open this with, is that this is the kind of quality of faith that goes like this. They hear from a faithful God and respond by obeying. They hear from a faithful God and respond by obeying. So it starts off and it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. This is incredible. This speaks of Abel's faith worship. Abel's faith worship. By faith, Abel gave an offering before God. It was an offering of an animal. It was a blood sacrifice. Of course, we know his brother Cain brought, salad, something like that. He's the one that brings the salad to the picnic. No, he brought this, the first fruits of the land. And God, through coming, just like he did with Elijah, made a physical demonstration of his approval of Abel's offering. Cain became insanely jealous, and you know what happened. Cain killed Abel. We have our first murder in the Bible. Here it says, though he is dead, still speaks. This is amazing. You remember what happened? God said to Cain, he said, the blood of your brother Abel cries out from the ground. My friends, tonight the blood of Jesus Christ still speaks. It still cries out. Abel is a type of Christ, and it still cries out. Abel, by faith, gave this act of worship. The next one listed is Enoch, and I think it's interesting because the offering and the sacrifice and the cross is where we start, and then we begin to walk. And the Bible says that Enoch, by faith, walked with God. Enoch's faith walk. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death and was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he had a testimony that he pleased God. There's not much said about Enoch. The story of Enoch is a brief one. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. Here it adds that he had a testimony that he pleased God. People around Enoch knew that he pleased God because he had a faith walk. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The next person we see in this list is Noah. And by the way, let's read verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I hope one thing we learn tonight would be that you diligently seek God, that you learn to diligently seek Him because He's faithful. If I wasn't sure that God was faithful, I would give up very easily. But I know we have a confidence, an evidence that God doesn't lie, so we can, it ought to bring out a certain diligence in all of us. Amen? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Enoch had a faith testimony. Second, Noah had a faith testimony and a faith witness. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Noah heard, he was divinely warned. See, he learned. See, Abel learned about the offering from Adam, his father. Enoch walked with God, he'd learned. And now here, Noah is warned by God, and he moves with godly fear. See, this is the essence of faith. And you see it in different saints and different aspects of it. It's like the manifold grace of God. We're going to see, you see the manifold faith of the Old Testament saints. There's different angles and there's different parts to it. Here, you see Noah, he gets a warning from God of what's going to happen, and he moves with godly fear, a reverence for God, knowing this is serious what's going to happen. The world is facing total annihilation, and it's coming from the hand of God. And friends, tonight, you and I know that this is, we're in the end times. And we know it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But there are many in the world who do not know Jesus Christ. And for us, our faith ought to be taking us into the world with a message. Our faith ought to be taking us to be into the world. Our faith ought to take us to places like the Faith Family Center there. Our faith ought to take us onto the Habitat job sites, if you can do it. Our faith ought to take us to places like Ghana. Our faith ought to take us to people who are grieving and brokenhearted. Our faith ought to take us into people who are being confronted with temptation and need help and need assistance and need support. Why? Because we've been divinely warned. None of us in this room will be able to say we didn't know about God's judgment on people's lives. Nobody. No one in this room will be able to say that because you heard it tonight. Nobody will be able to say, I didn't know about the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ. I didn't know I was going to have to give an account with my gifts. I'd be saved. It's not a judgment of heaven or hell, but it's certainly an evaluation of the way I lived my life on the earth, how I built my life. And faith is knowing you've been divinely warned by God. You've heard the warning, and you walk in godly reverence and fear. That's faith. Because we know God said it. He's certainly going to do it. So you got Abel's faith worship, Enoch's faith walk, Noah's faith witness. Then you go into Abraham's faith obedience. And probably more time is spent here because this is Jewish believers, and of course, their patriarch, Abraham, holds much weight. So the author goes to Abraham and says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place where he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. See, he just listened to God. See, it didn't matter where he was going. It didn't matter what was going to happen when he got there. He had no commitment from God about food. He had no commitment from God. Listen to me. He had no commitment from God about security. He had no commitment about his savings account. He had no commitment about prosperity. He had no commitment about his health. He had no commitment other than he knew a faithful God. And he heard his voice. He heard God, and he went out and he obeyed. He didn't know where he was going or how he was going to get there or how long it was going to take. God said, get up and go. Get up, move. Time to relocate. Off you go. And Abraham moved. He just did it. Now, We read the chapter. It looks like it was instantaneous. I like to think it would be, but we don't know. Maybe it took a couple weeks. Hemming and hawing. If it was Abraham Graziano, he hemmed and hawed. He knew the will of God, and he kind of waited around. You know, I had a guy said to me one time, he said, well, if you're not sure, do what Gideon did, put out a fleece. Was, do you think God was pleased with a fleece? God tolerated Gideon, but he wasn't pleased with his faith. There wasn't any faith in a fleece. All right, God, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you pick the one and I'll go. Remember Pastor Wood talked about the offering, the guy got up and said, Lord, I'm just going to throw money up in the air, and whatever you want, you keep. Whatever you want me to have, will just come back down. It's not faith. It's not faith at all. It's foolishness. That's foolishness. We have an objective source for clear instruction for how we ought to live our life. When we hear God through the Word, and we hear it expounded on in preaching or in a song, or from any source that's reliable, and it's the Word of God, and we know that it's true, then we ought to move. Just move on it. Just get up, Abraham, and go. I remember we had started a Bible study here in Waterloo. I was thinking about this today. We had this little Bible study in the house. And it fluctuated. Some weeks I'd go, there'd be four people. Some weeks I'd go, there'd be 12. And at one point we got to maybe 10, 15 people and started to be consistent. So we had some guys do a little research and we found a place in the Seneca machine shop down in the basement. And we rented that space for 600 hours a month. And I remember I signed that lease, and the day I signed that lease, I knew I had to move because I hadn't moved yet. And we were driving back and forth a couple times a week, hour and a half one way. And I did that for 2 years to the Bible study and this place. But I hemmed and hawed about moving. And finally, I went to Pastor Moore. I said, all right, I think it's time to move. We're going to go in November. And then October came, and I said, December. And then November came, and I said, January. And then December came, and I said, February. Finally, he came and said, will you just go? Will you just go? And all the rationalizing I'd done for 4 months, just go. And finally, I remember I said to Karen, okay, we're going to, February's, she said, thank God. I think she might have said something like, your indecision is killing me over here. But I hemmed and hawed and hemmed and hawed and wrestled and wrestled. And you know what? It didn't affect God. It didn't offend him. God knew I was going to do that. But, you know, I look back now and I wish I would have just, God said, go. And I was, yep, gone. Get your affairs in order. Pay your bills. You know, break your lease. You made commitments. We had a month to month with Sally Buell. So it could have gone any time. But get your thing, do it decently in order, and then obey God. So anyway, you know, Abraham's obedience was interesting. I mean, it says he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. How many of you have ever lived in a foreign country? Raise your hand if you've ever actually lived in a foreign country. Living in a foreign country is bizarre. And when you first get to that foreign country, if they speak your language, you're very fortunate. In this case, Abraham did not speak all those languages. It's very unlikely that he did. The culture, the food, you're treated like a stranger. Living in a foreign country is very foreign. And it takes a tremendous adjustment. Abraham lived in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, the same promise. How many of you have ever lived in a tent? You say, well, they all lived in a tent. The traveling ones did. What's that? We lived in the tent for a week. I hated every second of it. Yeah. Well, I came and visited. It was a missions conference. I couldn't sleep on the ground. Living in a tent. I don't mind sitting in a tent for an hour or two. It's kind of fun. Living in the tent? No. Sleeping in a tent? No. Getting up in the morning and there's dew and there's a tent and you're in the tent and you get up off the floor stiff and rise and unzip the tent and go outside and no. No. Mobile home. You know, can you say camper? But Abraham lived in a tent for years as a foreigner in a foreign country. And it says here, for he waited. Now this is the part of faith I just want you to see. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know what allowed him to endure the promise, the earthly aspect of the promise of the land? The heavenly promise of a city whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also she received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. How do you judge God? We all do. Every day of our life, we judge God. Do you judge him faithful? Do you arrive at the conclusion that God is faithful? Or do you, as I do oftentimes, waver, wonder, doubt, fear, shudder at the thought of the coming whatever? Or do you just judge God faithful? He's never let me down. He's not about to. He's never forsaken me. He's not about to. He's never left us high and dry. He's not about to. He's never abandoned us or lied to us. He's not about to. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, where she sold seashells. And God called this man, who was a Gentile. By the way, Abraham was a Gentile. He's called, and he says, stars and sand, the spiritual sons and daughters, and the natural sons and daughters, the sand. And it's remarkable that at an old age, this man gets his child after waiting many, many years. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land. Three things. They saw him afar off. You know, what do you see afar off? You know what I see afar off? I see afar off three generations down the road from us with another facility here, winning souls, doing missions work, maybe in a couple more countries, maybe still supporting a work in Ghana. Maybe there's counseling ministry going on. There may even be the education center being used for something far beyond anything we could ever ask or think by one of these smarter kids, or maybe one of these smarter kids' kids come up with some idea 40 years from now or 30 years from now. That's what I see on this property. That's what I see afar off here. We didn't just slap that building up for us, folks. That building was up. That building's up for Mike and Raquel's grandkids, if you can imagine that. Yeah. You got to do it now. That's why we put the building up. That's why we built that building. For these next generations, not just your kids, but those that aren't even here yet. And long after mine and Larry and Menzo and Karen's and Sue's names are on these stones out here, there's going to be people, one to Jesus Christ and following Christ in the years to come. If the Lord tarries, that's what we see afar off. And here it says, they saw it afar off and they embraced it. But you know what else we see afar off? We see the faithfulness of God in our own lives. We see our children following Christ. We see people coming to Jesus Christ because of the impact that the Word of God has on our congregation. And we see that afar off, and here it says we see it and we embrace it. We grab a hold of it. That word embrace is not a casual hug. That's like a grabbing on and holding on. We hold on to that, what we see by faith in God, because we know He's spoken it. Will He not also do it? God's not a man that He should lie. And I base everything I'm building my life on that. Every decision we're making is built on this fact that an invisible God has given us the Word, and we follow Him. By following what He says, we're going to see things that are absolutely miraculous. That's what we're basing our life on. And He's never let one person down, ever. So then it goes on and it says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Don't you? Can't you think about it? We visualize afar off what that'll be like. Sometimes I think about the millennium. You say, that's weird. I say, no, that's reality. While someone's daydreaming about hitting the lottery, I'm thinking about the millennium. And I'm thinking about my believer friends that have gone home to be with the Lord and serving God in this area with my believing friends and you and our loved ones who are saved. And I think about that sometimes. And I get a little bit jazzed about it. And I get jazzed about the fact that we'll do it with Christ here on the earth with us. And I do it knowing that we all have seen Him face to face. And that the light of the world is going to be His presence. And there'll be a time period, 1,000 years on this earth with Him. I see that, and we're pilgrims here, but we see that afar off. And we embrace that, and we make decisions based on that. We'll make decisions to be faithful with our finances based on what we see afar off. That's why Jesus said, put your treasures in heaven, where the moth and the rust and the thieves can't get at it. Because there it's secure. See that afar off and make decisions about your finances on what you see afar off. See someone afar off walking up to you in heaven and saying, you led me to Christ. I was in one of your Sunday school classes when I was a kid. Or when you visited a foreign mission field, you gave me a gospel tract. Or hey, you stopped at the prison and saw me. Oh, you visited me in the nursing home. Hey, you built a house for me when I was on the earth, and I heard you share the gospel. I picked up a track in your church. And we see that afar off, and we say, let's make decisions about our life based on what we see afar off. Someone walking up to you in glory, like that song, that old Bolt song, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for winning souls. I'm one that you led to Christ somehow, somebody somewhere down the line. Because you were faithful. We see that afar off. And we hear God's word. We know it's true. We know it's true. And we make decisions of our life based on what we know to be true. We hear and we move with obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received promises and offered up his only begotten son. And there we have the picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham's faith obedience. Isaac's faith overcoming the flesh when he blessed Jacob instead of Esau, as mentioned. Moses' faith identification. Moses decided he would rather suffer with the people of God than live in the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. Why? Because he knew the future. He saw something afar off. It's not just about today. We don't just live our life about today. We live our life based on what we see afar off, and we embrace it. And that's faith, because we know it's true. Hasn't God said it? Isn't God going to do it? All these had that quality of faith that James describes when he said, boy, this is a faith that isn't dead, because faith without that kind of obedience is dead. This is real faith. This is the kind of quality faith that pleases God. It's a faith that hears the word of God and moves and acts. It's a faith action. It's an active faith. Jesus called men to action. Follow me in Matthew 4:19. Stretch out your hand, Matthew 12:13. Come forth, he said to Lazarus in John 11:43. Go and wash, he said in John 9:7. Remember the guy who spit in the dirt and he put the mud and stuck it on his eyes, said, now go wash that off. He could have just healed him like that. But you know what he wanted? He wanted him to obey. Did the guy with the withered hand have to stretch it out to get it healed? No. But he wanted him to obey. He wanted him to hear and respond to what he heard. Respond to the faithfulness of God. Respond to the mercy of God. Respond to the credibility of God. Respond to the credibility and faithfulness and mercy and goodness of God. That's what he's looking for. That's a faith that pleases God. So James 1:22 says that we are to be a doer of the word of God, not just a hearer. Because if all we do is hear, we're deceiving ourselves. We're living in a level of self-deception, thinking that, well, I go to church and I'm living good, but you're not operating in any level of action. There's no credibility factor. There's no excitement. There isn't anything that says, you know, I know God is faithful. I know God is going to do this. I know God is going to protect me. I know God is with me. I know God's never going to leave me. I know I can't be separated from Him. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. I know that to be true. So I get up and I go. We get up, we obey Him. We get up and we make a move. We don't just stay in the same place year after year after year after year. Like Ephraim, who never sent, didn't change, and just all the dregs settled to the bottom of the barrel, and it was nasty, and God wasn't pleased. He wasn't pouring from vessel to vessel. He wasn't moving about. He wasn't making plans. He wasn't scheming and dreaming and praying and trying things. Hope makes us not ashamed. We'll never be embarrassed. You'll never be embarrassed if you believe God. You walk by faith. Don't be presumptuous. I'm not suggesting that you go up top of a building and try to fly by faith. I'm not talking about that. That's just idiocracy. I'm talking about letting God's word define our steps. That's faith. You know what? Having a budget takes faith. Because you've got to believe God and believe His word that that's what He wants. It's a discipline God's looking for. So I put that together. Why? Because I'm a steward. The Bible says I'll be rewarded as a good steward. Why wouldn't I want to be a good steward? Why wouldn't I take stewardship seriously if I know God says He's going to reward that? Why would I be sloppy and disobedient knowing God is looking for a faithful steward? He wants stewards to be found faithful. So I hear that, right? And I act on it. That's faith. Therefore, discipline in that area of my life is faith. It's not this fuzzy kind of undefined, presumptive decision-making people call faith. Oh, I had a warm, fuzzy feeling. So I made a decision based on that warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay, so basically you made a decision based on what could have either been a good meal or gas. We have no idea. You might as well make a decision based on flatulence. That's the quality of that kind of decision making. It's not based on anything but you and your emotions. We don't make decisions based on emotions. We make decisions based on what we know to be true from here. What God says, we do. Amen? Hopefully that'll encourage your faith a little bit. To know God is absolutely trustworthy and credible on every level. And that everything he says is true. And boy, I'll tell you what, you know what I need in my life? I need people around me that are going to remind me of that all the time. Don't you? Because we're all susceptible to doubt. That's why it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the habit and manner of some. Don't do that. Because you need to be provoked, just like I need to be provoked. I love how the King James uses that word, provoke. I think it's a lighter word in some of the other translations, but the King James is provoke one another. I like being provoked. No, not ticked off. Provoke. It means stimulated and encouraged and inspired. You need one another to inspire each other to say, hey, listen, didn't God say that? Didn't God say? That ought to be words we say to each other all the time. Didn't God say? Somebody's a little down in the mouth, you walk up to, hey, you know what? Didn't God say? They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength and mount up as wings of the eagles. Didn't God say that? Didn't God say no weapon formed against you is going to prosper? Didn't God say that? Father, we want to ask you to help us. Didn't you say so many things to us? Haven't you said so many incredible things to us? Yet in our sinfulness, our weakness, we just draw back. We become the type of people, just shrink back. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be of those who shrink back and retreat. We don't want to retreat emotionally, mentally. We don't want to retreat physically. We certainly don't want to retreat in our service. So, Father, we pray, help us to stand strong and firm in what you say to be true. Be patient, but to charge at your will. And in everything we give thanks. This is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. Father, bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.